Title of today's sermon is Be Anxious for Nothing. Now, most people who are believers know the scripture where it says, Matthew 6:25, I'll just go ahead and read it. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And which of you, are by being anxious, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore, be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so maybe everybody in here has heard that verse more than once, right? Because one of the biggest things we face as Christians is anxiety, is fear. And so, you know, we live in different times these days. You know, the Bible told us, you know, in the last days, be wars and rumors of wars. There'll be an increase in technology and learning. There will be, you know, famines and earthquakes. All these things will accelerate as we get closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, which I firmly believe is we're going to see. You know, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. Well, I'm going to continue to say it, just like I'm going to say that I believe that man's days are 120. Hey, here's something about faith. You don't believe what you see. You believe what God's word says. So, you know, I may not live to 120. You know, I've said this before. And I know a story of a lady who died of cancer, believing God that she was going to be healed. And then when she finally succumbed before age 120, she was older, but she wasn't, you know, she was still had a lot of years left. You know, she's even said before she died, she said, to this day, I'm believing God's going to heal me. To this day, I believe God's promises in his word about healing. And you say, well, how do you reconcile that then with the Bible that's contradicting itself? No, it's not. No, it's not. Because here's the thing. I'm not using my earthly understanding to try to parse out God's word and make it fit into my carnal understanding. Does that make sense? We don't know everything that we need to know until we get to the other side of glory. So when I get there, if I have questions, I'll ask God. But before now, I'm not going to question God or his word. Because if I can sit here and tell you that I can believe for salvation, knowing that Jesus went into the grave 2,000 years ago, don't have any proof that he came up, don't have any proof that he's ascended into heaven, don't have any physical proof to confirm with my five senses that what God's word says about salvation is true, but I can wholeheartedly believe that with no rest, no assurance until I died that that's actually true, but I can't believe everything else in God's word. So when I hear people talk about, you know, different things and questioning, it's a simple answer. It's a simple answer. You either believe God's word or you don't. I mean, I don't try to explain away things that man, you know, brings to me because it's not for me to explain. Sometimes it's just for God to tell us when we get to heaven. Right? So when we're looking at things and we are seeing where the times that we're in and we understand that things are different, I'll just give you an example. I have been in the military now for 25 years. And so just in my time, I got in before 9/11. I got in the night when my time started in 1998. And so since then, we've seen so much change in the world. So much change in the world. And so we don't even have to look at that 25-year span. Let's look at 5-year span, right? In the past 5 years, what has happened in the world? Oh, I don't know, COVID, politics and the elections are so divided these days. You know, we've got all kinds of misinformation, disinformation. There's a war going on right now in Ukraine. There's potential war with Russia and China. There is an Israeli conflict going on with the Middle East that's now knocking on the door of our college campuses, that's even bringing demonstrations in our streets, which causes us to be concerned about our own neighborhoods. Who saw the stock market last week? It went the inflationary rate is not fixing itself. The economy, the national debt is astronomically unresponsible. Our leaders, the people that we have. I'm as prepared for this, I was looking through some statistics, and one of the things that Americans fear most is corrupt political leaders. I'm not talking about the presidential candidates. I'm talking about the 435 members of Congress. I'm talking about the 100 members of Senate. I'm talking about the local legislatures. I'm talking about down to your city mayors and councilmen. The safety of our streets and our neighborhoods, the future that we're leaving for our kids and our grandkids. Does anybody feel stressed right now? Are y'all just... Because I just threw out a bunch of bad news. Well, here's some good news. We know what God's word says about everything that I just talked about, and that is to fear not. It's been said that the words fear not have been declared throughout the scripture 365 times. You can add one per day and create your own little fear not yearly devotional. But God's word specifically tells us throughout his scripture, both Old and New Testament, that we're to fear not. And some of you might say, we just can't tell me not to worry about that and be afraid just because the God's word says it, just leave it at that. You know what? You're right. Because the Bible tells us that wisdom is the principal thing. And in getting wisdom, Pastor Joe quoted this morning, get understanding. So when you hear God's word quoted, say, fear not. Okay, fear not, that's good, but you know, but there's a danger that's causing me to be concerned right here. What do I do with that? Well, let's get some understanding about, number one, what fear and anxiety actually are, and then what God's word says about it. So anxiety, the Psychology Today website defines anxiety as both a mental and a physical state of negative expectation. Mentally, it is characterized by increased arousal and apprehension, tortured into distressing worry, and physically by unpleasant activation of multiple body symptoms, all to facilitate the response to an unknown danger, whether real or imagined. So what are you saying, Brother Andy? So anxiety is real, don't get me wrong, but anxiety can be self-inducing. Well, according to the world's own definition, that yes, it can not only cause you to mentally be stressed and worried, and the term they even used was tortured, but also that can manifest itself physically and activation of multiple body systems that will cause you to feel danger. And it could be real or it could be absolutely a figment of your imagination. So when you hear anxiety put that way, it's like, okay, well, let me think deeply, because here's the thing about anxiety. It's emotionally driven. Anxiety is emotionally driven, and we are emotional beings, which emotions are good, so it's part of who we are. The problem is it's not a good part of who we are. We are not to be emotionally driven in everything that we do, because I'd have been going to jail on some folks. This is one example, right? Because if I let my emotions take over, then in my rational thinking side, logical side, doesn't temper those and keep those in check, well, then bad things could happen. So the emotions that that accompany anxiety, worry, they all are generated from a lack of control of your mental faculties. And you say, wait a minute, what are you talking about? You know, emotions are a good thing. That's part of who we are. You're exactly right. But when you allow your thoughts to carry you to a place that causes that emotional response, and then that generates the anxiety inside of your system, well, then you've kind of allowed yourself to go down a place where that you didn't have to go. Now, let's just take the imagine part off. Let's say the thing is real. The situation is absolutely real. But that doesn't mean that you just should allow yourself to go that place mentally, let the emotions take you to anxiety build, and now you've got these feelings manifesting in your body physically that's causing your blood pressure to increase, that's causing you to have headaches, that's causing you to sleep less, that's causing you to have shortness of breath, all because of something that's actually real. But again, you don't have to allow yourself to get to that place. Now, I'm no psychologist, and I'm not here to prescribe anybody any medicine, but I can tell you what God's Word says about everything I'm telling you. Let's talk about fear for a second. I'm going to make a statement here. I'm going to have to go slow. Nothing that is feared is real. All right. Let's say you are in a room alone with a known, convicted, and escaped murderer. Who wouldn't be afraid? If he's bigger than me, I might. You know, right. I mean, it's cause for concern at best, right? But I might fear the murderer, and he's a very real person. But I'm not actually fearing him. I'm fearing what he might do to me. See, our fears are not tied to anything in reality right now. Has he done anything to me now? No, he's just sitting over there. If I did not know he was a murderer, I'm just sitting here with this guy next to me. The moment that information is introduced, all this fear, all this agitation, all this stress, all this anxiety just welled up out of nowhere. Why? Because of my thought. And even still, it's not real because he hasn't done anything to me. It's not until he actually does something that is the source of that fear. And so, because of that, your fears are not tied to anything now. They're tied to an event in time. And that event in time is always in the potential future. Notice I said potential. The sun will rise tomorrow, yes. Since creation, the sun has risen. That's about as far as I can go with that. Anything else could happen, predictable or unpredictable, right? I've seen it. But you don't know my situation, Brother Andy. You don't know what I'm facing right now. I've seen that side of it, and I've seen, hey, I'm in the best position. I got everything going on in my life. I'm feeling good, and then, wham, something come and knock you out from under your feet. So if it has not occurred and it is not currently affecting you in the now, then why are we afraid in the now? We fear things that have yet to happen. If it has not happened, then it is not real. It only exists in your mind. The definition they said of anxiety is things that are causing things in your body, whether real or imagined. You're imagining things. But the sun's going to rise tomorrow, Andy. You're absolutely right, but it hasn't risen yet. And outside the sun rising and setting, we just discussed this, things can change. Why are you creating the events in your mind and likely living them out as you create them in your mind with the expectation? I'm talking about my history right now. I've done this before in a bad way. I had worry about something. I was worried about it. I walked this timeline, and the closer I got to it, the more I worried about it, the more my worry and my actions probably brought a lot of it into existence, because that's what I was expecting, because the Bible tells us that we have the expectations that we can do things in this world. We are creators. We have the ability to put on the eyes of faith and see things that are not as though they are and call those things that are not as though they are. And we can literally manifest things in the natural by landing heaven from the spiritual. Y'all have heard Doc speak that, right? Jesus said, pray like this, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done right now on earth as it is in heaven. What does that mean? That whatever's happening in heaven right now, we can pray and expect it to happen on earth right now just as it is in heaven. It's called landing heaven. That's called, in Ephesians 1, where he says, the eyes of understanding are enlightened so that we may know. When we pray and when we seek God, we are physical, fleshly beings. We have a soul, and we are a soul. We have a spirit. Excuse me, back up. We are a spirit. We have a soul. We live in a body. So when we pray, when we believe God for things, Ephesians 1 tells us that when we close our eyes and we imagine the courtrooms of heaven and we see God's glory and we see the 24 elders and we see the sea of the crystal sea, we see the people praising God and we know that we're in God's presence and we take our prayers and our worship up to God and our requests, because the Bible says to let your requests be known unto him. We pray those things that are not as though they are. What's actually happened according to Ephesians 1 is the eyes of our understanding are being enlightened. That word enlightened means photizo in the Greek. That word photizo is the root word for photograph. So we are taking God's word, imagining it in our minds, putting it up on the screens of our minds, and then we can see what God's word says, and now we can say what God's word says because we see through the Spirit what God is telling us. So then when we repeat God's word and we declare God's word over our situation, because we have that understanding, the eyes of our light, of our understanding have been enlightened, and then as we speak those things, that's what manifests in the natural sound realm. I just went through a lot. There's two realms. There's the kingdom realm of the light and the kingdom realm of sound. The kingdom realm of light is the heavenly realm, what we cannot see. The kingdom realm of sound is what we can see. It's us right now. Everything you see is from the realm of sound, from the kingdom of sound. The Bible calls it realm. The word kingdom realm is basileia. It means kingdom. It means rule. It means authority. There's authority in this realm, and there's authority in the spiritual realm. When we get understanding from the spiritual realm, because we have a soul and we're connected to the spirit in our bodies, we can take our soul, take what we know in the spirit, and use our tongues with our bodies and manifest the mysteries of God. That's what speaking in tongues is about. Hallelujah. So when we get into fear, the devil has perverted that whole process, because he's used the God-given tools that God's given us to land heaven, to manifest God's promises on earth, and we use them for our self-destruction. We get into anxiety and fear about what? Something that hasn't happened. Why hasn't it not happened? Because our minds know things in the spirit. Our minds can perceive things. We're the only ones we're only creatures on earth that have minds, that have souls, and we can conceive and perceive those things. And because we don't counter what we're seeing with our natural, with God's word, we allow that to affect our minds, our mindset, and our bodies through physical. It's actually backwards. God's word says, the eyes of your understanding will be enlightened. Well, the download's coming from heaven into your soul and into your mind and then out into your body. When you get fear and anxiety, your five senses are pulling your body, telling you what's going on in the natural realm, and then you suck it up and into your mind, and your mind gets corrupted because now you're getting worried about what you're seeing because you're not taking God's word and counteracting what you're seeing. Instead of counteracting what you're seeing with God's word, you don't refer to God's word. Let me just say me. I don't refer to God's word. So I believe what my five senses are telling me because it's reality. Who wouldn't, right? Unless you choose the foolish things of this world and let that confound the wise. So when you get into fear, you're getting out of faith. And I'll give you a perfect example of this. What is today? August the 11th. 10 years to this week, I got word that I was going to lose my job September 30th. I expected it to run out. I was on a temporary assignment here at Fort Novus Hill, and I expected it to run out later in the year. Well, they come and said, sorry, funding, you're done September 30th. About 6 months before that, didn't know that was happening, but about 6 months before that, I'm coming home, and I'm worried about what I'm going to do, because I didn't have a job lined up. And for those of you who don't know, I moved here for flight training at Fort Novus Hill. I'd resigned my job back in my home state of Mississippi. I didn't have a job to go home to. And so when I graduated Fort Novus Hill flight school, God miraculously provided me an opportunity to work for 2.5 years. Didn't know how long it was going to be, but I knew it was a job. And I praised God for it. I was worried in flight school because of that. Yeah, I've learned about worry over the years, right? So now here I'm in this job that God provided for me, and now all of a sudden, I knew I could only do it for 3 years. It's a 3-year max time limit, and I'm going into my second or in my third year. I'm like, all right, Lord, I got another year, and I'm just worried. I'm just worried. I'm not proclaiming God's word. I'm not staying in faith. I am solely in fear because I've got a wife and 3 kids, and I got bills to pay, and I don't know what I'm going to do because outside glory to Him, I didn't know anybody in Alabama. And so on my way home, as I'm getting ready to pull in my driveway, the Lord just stopped me. You know, Doc talks about, a schema, right? And that is a line of thought, a pattern of thought that, you know, that you kind of get into, and it's this awareness or understanding, and you just, you know, it kind of develops. It's actually a psychological term, but he talks about pattern interrupts and how it takes a pattern interrupt to get you, to wake you up to see the things that are actually going on around you, right? Yeah, you do that to a kid. Matter of fact, anybody been on YouTube or TikTok and they see throw the slice of cheese on the baby's forehead when they're crying and they just stop? If you hadn't seen it, you go look it up. It's pretty funny. It never fails. Every kid stops crying, throwing fits, throwing down. Now, not a 4-year-old, right? A 1-year-old, a 6-month-old. But they just throw a slab of cheese on there and it just lands on their forehead and they just stop. And they're just looking like, and they'll do that, and it's not like a statue. I mean, it's amazing. That's a pattern interrupt if I've never seen one. God got my attention with a pattern interrupt. He just jolted me. It's like, look around you. So I'm looking around. I'm pulling into my house that I thank God for, in a good neighborhood that I thank God for, with a good school district that I thank God for. The weather's beautiful. The grass is green. And I'm like, and God's like, everything you're suffering is self-induced inside your own head. If you just step out of those thoughts and look around, you have everything to be happy about. Why are you so anxious and upset right now? This is what God told me. And I was like, you know what, God, you're absolutely right. Three years is all I could work. So I knew the job was going to come to an end. So I said, you know what? You're right, God. I'm going to start trying to believe you and have more faith with you. A preacher, right? Saying something like that. And then 3 months later, they just cut my legs out from under me and said, nope, you don't get a year, you get about 6 months. You got about 6 weeks left. You got to find something else to do. And guess what happened? God provide. God is faithful. God provided me with an opportunity. It's what I'm doing now. It's what I'm doing now. And I went and sat in Bishop's office. I said, Dr. Hayden, I said, I don't know anything about this career. I said, I don't have a passion for it. I said, I don't know. I said, I can learn it. I fly helicopters. I said, I can learn it. I said, but I don't have a passion for it. And Dr. Hayden, probably some of the best advice he's given me, he said, you don't chase what you're passionate about. He said, you chase either what God's put in front of you or what you're good at or what you want to accomplish, and then the love and the passion will follow. Who can attest to that? And so that's exactly what happened. And so now, anytime that I have a worry about something, I just, especially if the sun's shining, I'm just reminded of that story, that God just jolted me and said, If you just get out of your own little box and listen to me, then you'll see that not only has the things not happened yet, but even if they do happen, God still can provide for you. So what is happening when you're anxious? Absolutely nothing. Oh, wait, oh, we feeling it. We're feeling it. Yeah, you get that shortness of breath, right? You're feeling anxious, but what's actually happening? We've already talked about it. Nothing. Because 100% of the things that you're anxious about is in the potential future. The not guaranteed future, the potential future. Here's another thing. Here's another way to look at it. Look at your past. Let's see. Because I asked this question a few years ago, and people raised their hand they weren't supposed to. I asked it the wrong way. So I got to be careful. So let's say if you were Jewish in here right now, and you were a Holocaust survivor, and you were within the sound of my voice, would that person be afraid of Adolf Hitler right now? Would that person be afraid of Adolf Hitler right now? No, why? Because Adolf is dead. Because everything he did is in the past. So we aren't, that's an extreme example, but we aren't scared of anything in our past. Because again, the thing that you fear is not the person, place, or thing, it's the time in which that happens. All right? There's only three ways that we measure time in our little carnal understanding of time. It's the past, the present, and the future. So we aren't scared of anything in the past because it's happened, it's behind us, it's gone. Who's scared of something in their past? Unless something in your past is going to hurt you in your future, again, now you're not worried about the past, now it's what might happen where? In the future. So are we living in the past? No. Are we supposed to live in the future? No. We're to live where? In the now. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. So when you have faith to operate in the now, you can bring what God says about you in your future into your present. Matthew 6:27 says, which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? So nothing's happening to you. And even if it were, worrying about it, having anxiety is not going to change it. So there are three ways that we overcome. I wouldn't even say overcome. I say see and avoid fear and anxiety. Because if you overcome, that means you're battling with it. You don't have to battle with it. The battle's been won. We are overcomers. We have already overcome. Right? I mean, listen, fear is going to come. Anxiety is going to come. But if you have the mindset of, I have to battle, I have to overcome it, I have to fight it, you're going to be creating more anxiety within you. Have the mindset and the mentality that's done. That's over. I don't have to battle that. It's already been done for me. The first way we avoid anxiety and fear is through faith. God desires that we live above our circumstances, and we are to act in spite of them. We do what we know, not what we feel. Like I said a while ago, we don't allow our emotions to just drive us to one place or the other. We do and act based off of what we know. So what do we know? What do we know? How are we supposed to do things through faith if we don't know what even faith is? Now, we just talked about, the Bible gives us a little description. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verse 3, and it says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So now we know at least what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. Faith is substance and it's evidence. It's real. It's tangible. It can be transferred. So faith, and we can use faith to access God's kingdom. All right, so what about the measure of faith? So God gives us all the measure of faith. A measure of faith is a way to determine how much is given to you. The Bible doesn't say you get, you know, three cups, five cups. It just says to everyone is afforded the measure of faith. So in basic, simple terms, God has given Brother Sammy Popwell a measure of faith. He's given me a measure of faith. He's given Brother Jonathan Isaac a measure of faith. And we all have the same measure of faith. All right? So now we know what faith is, and we know that God has given it to us. What next? So the faith that is given to us is a gift from which all other gifts flow. So you have to start with faith. If you don't have faith, none of this makes sense. Right? So faith is believing what God's word says and knowing that what his word says is true and doing it. Look at what's happening all around you through the eyes of faith. And that's going to make sense more in just a minute. So when you look at things through the eyes of faith, you're not seeing them. You're not seeing them with your natural eyes. You're not seeing your circumstance through your natural eyes. You're seeing it through what God's word says, through the filter of what God's word says. Moving in faith is getting into the word pertinent to your situation. All right, so now we got faith, okay? We know what faith is. Now we understand we have to use it to bring about the things that God has promised us, or to land heaven, or to be God's hands and feet on this earth. And now we understand that we can actually take our faith and apply God's word as it pertains to our situation. At the moment of agreement with God, we become validated with his word. So when you agree with God, that's Dr. Haynes' quote. If you agree with God, you are now validated in his word, because Jesus is the word, right? So faith happens at the moment that you release it. Now faith is. Faith happens at the moment that you release it. We got the past, we got the future, we got the now. And Hebrews 11 says, now faith is. So at the moment that you release your faith, it happens. Don't expect to see it at that moment. That's not faith. I mean, that's not. I mean, that's just, I mean, somebody gives me a gift and I thank them for it. I got it now. That's I didn't have to have faith for that gift. But if I have faith for something and I haven't seen it, knowing that it's going to come to pass because God's word has said it would, or God's word has spoken about a particular situation, then I'm in the now and I don't need to know when it's going to come to pass. Now that's what's called strengthening your faith, because it's real easy to get into faith right now, but come Monday morning before you go to work and you have to get up and you're trying to get into prayer and your flesh is fighting you like the Tasmanian devil that he is, and you're trying to, you know, get the kids ready for school and you're trying to believe God for something, and you're running late and your boss is going to fuss at you because this is the third time you've been late for work, and then, you know, so now, and then, so how much faith are you in right now? Or do you still believe what you believed the day before? Faith happens at the moment that you release it. Don't expect to see it in that moment. That's not faith. Faith is not seeing. Faith is knowing. So when you are in that position tomorrow morning, because some of you very possibly will be, and the enemy is even trying to question, you know, what you heard and even your belief, you just stop and pull yourself out of the situation, just like God taught me to. Just stop, take yourself out of your situation, and then see if things are different. And then ask yourself, do I still believe what I believed yesterday? If you're questioning yourself, then you don't know it. Plain and simple. If you question, that's why I say, if somebody dies of cancer at 50, and we were believing God that they didn't, and they transitioned, don't ask me to explain that. That's not my job. What I can tell you is what I know God's word says, because I know God's word. You're not going to convince me otherwise that healing is not for the individual. So how do we get in the position of knowing? If faith is in the knowing, then how do we get to where we know God's word? It's very simple. Get into it. Let me tell you something. Everything I'm saying starts with faith. The second thing is you have to implement God's word to exercise your faith. If you don't know the word, you're drinking milk. You got to get off of the bottle and got to put the meat, get the fork, buy you a spoon, a fork, a knife, get in there. Understand God's word. Don't wait for the pastor to come lead your child to the Lord. Lead them to the Lord. Don't wait for the pastor to tell you in counseling, well, this is your answer. By all means, if you need to talk to a pastor or a minister, go do it, but don't let that be the default to common stuff. Seek out God's word. See what it says. Because God's word has an answer for everything. The Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 14, that Jesus is the word made flesh. So Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus and the Word are synonymous. The Word is Jesus, Jesus is the Word. To use the Word, you have to know the Word. To wield the sword, you have to possess it in your mouth. So get to know Jesus, get to know the Word. Put the sword in your mouth and start using it. How do you use it? Well, that's where you get into study. Study to show yourself approved, a good workman that need not boast, rightfully dividing the word of truth. That word will go in down into your spirit, into your soul, and divide to the sunder, the bones, and the marrow. It goes deep down, and it will take care of things in your life. If you're trying to overcome something, God, listen, God has more grace than I think we'll ever understand until we get on the other side of eternity. If you're battling with something, I used to think growing up that if you smoked cigarettes and you died a smoker of cigarettes, you were going to hell. Because it's defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, that wasn't taught to me. It's just the way that I kind of surmise things. You know, but God has shown me. It's like, you know what? There may be somebody that's battling something, and they're going through a process with me, and they're overcoming it, and if a truck takes them out, are they going to hell? I don't know. That's another thing God taught me. It is not my place to tell you if you're going to heaven or if you're going to hell. What I can do is I can show you what the Word of God says about heaven and hell. And then I can show you where it says you need to study to show yourself approved. This isn't fire insurance. Salvation is the first step. It's the door. It's the open door. It's the front door. It's not the only door, and it shouldn't be the last. So if your relationship with God ends with salvation, you need to open up the second door. Get into the meat of the Word. Get an understanding of what God's Word says. Understand that when not only are we supposed to study, but we're also supposed to rightfully divide the Word of truth within ourselves. We're supposed to take God's Word, and then we're supposed to apply it to ourselves. The Bible even says, Apostle Paul says, to work it out, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't mean you should ever tell me, well, brother, you can't judge me. I can't judge you, but I can judge your fruit. So if somebody tells me that, well, you just can't judge me, you're high and mighty, you're self-righteous, you know what, I cannot judge you. I will agree with that. But if you're sitting here telling me you're doing this, you're sleeping around here, you're not getting into God's Word, I can judge the fruit that you bear. So when you get into God's Word, you know how to respond when the enemy comes at you. When you know God's Word, when you know Him, when your faith is in the knowing, you know, because you've had relationship with Christ, you will never, never convince me that the Word is not real. You will never convince me that God's Word, that Jesus never died on the cross, because I've had an experience with Him. And so when you get to that point of knowing, then you get into the Word, and where it says Philippians 4, verse 6, says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that surpasses your understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So when you feel that anxiety coming up, just quote Philippians 6. Quote Isaiah 35, verse 4. It says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. Not an anxious mind. Not a confused mind. Not a double-minded person. But I'm not going to believe what my eyes say and believe what God's Word says, because they will contrast, and a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You will either love one and hate the other, or you will cling to one and despise the other. You can't serve two masters. So when you get to Proverbs 12:25, and it says, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. You can be rest assured that that good word is going to change your mourning into gladness, because you know where you are in faith. See how that works? I'm just giving y'all examples on anxiety. There's thousands of scriptures that you can take this thought and you can apply it to whatever you're going through in your life. And the last thing, as we get ready to close, is we've got faith, we've got the Word that we implement with faith, And then what do we do? The last thing. We, now we can actually take God's word with our faith and we can access the kingdom. How do you access the kingdom? With the keys. Who was here a couple weeks ago? Dr. Hand talked about the keys of the kingdom. There are keys to this kingdom realm that, that we have access to. Again, I quoted it a while ago. Jesus said, pray like this. Land heaven, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your kingdom, I believe it's coming. Your will is done right now on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is now. What does that mean? The kingdom, again, is the Greek word basileia, which means kingdom, realm. A realm has a ruler. A realm has authority. A realm has power. It has jurisdiction. We got to understand these things. You know what, the election's coming up in November. Y'all know where to vote, right? You know where your precinct is, right? You know who you're voting for, right? You know how that works. How do we not know how the kingdom works? We got more faith in our natural process than we do in the kingdom in some respects. So once you understand that there are keys to this kingdom, and guess what? Jesus himself, Matthew 16, 19, I have given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Just close the Bible right there. That's all I need to know, because there's keys, number one. There's a realm, and God and Jesus himself said, son, I've given you the keys to this kingdom. What comes with those keys? Keys come with access. A key will open a door. What door do you need open? What's your problem? I need healing. Go over to the book of Psalms. Read where David talks about healing. Go to where the prophets healed. Go to where the Bible talks about in Paul about healing. Open up that key. Open up that door. Manifest God's kingdom right here on earth as it is in heaven. Is there sickness in heaven? No. Well, then there's no sickness in me. Is there lack in heaven? No. Well, there's no lack in me. You say, but Andy, I still got a cough. Guess what? I'm not denying that my sinuses were clogged earlier. I just denied their right to stay clogged. That's how you use that key. Open up the door. The other thing a key gives you is the authority. Not only did Jesus say, here, son, this key will open up this lock to open up this door, but he's also saying, I'm giving you the authority to open up the door. So now we understand that we have the key that we've given us access, and now we have the authority to take what God has blessed us with, to take what God has made available to us. I shudder when I hear Christians say, well, if it be God's will. God told us what his will was in his word. Say, well, it must be part of God's plan. Well, guess what? God can tell me his plan. I can pray out the mysteries of God. I can pray things that are not as though they are. What does that tell me? God's given me the creative nature that he has within himself to bring things that are in heaven into this realm, into this earth realm. We've got a living, breathing example right here on this front row of what I'm telling you is true. Let's stop talking. What about finances? Oh, you're a prosperity preacher. I am not a prosperity preacher. I think the prosperity message has perverted God's word to a large extent, because I think, number one, some people have taken advantage of it, but the mass media has perverted it to where now you can't believe what you hear. So don't believe what you hear. Believe what God's word says. What does God's word say? Guess what? Everything is his. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. 2 Peter 3, verse 1 through 5 talks about how God has given to us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything that I need for life and godliness, God has given to me. What does that mean? Everything that I need for life and for godliness, God has given to me. His word says that he owns cattle on 1,000 hills. The earth is his and the fullness thereof. Everything that he has created, he bestowed down to Adam to manage. And I'm a descendant of Adam. Therefore, now that Jesus has died on the cross, and he said that now that you can take what has been done in heaven can be done on earth. What you bind in heaven is bound in earth. What's loosed in heaven is loosed in earth. And I understand that there's prosperity in heaven. I understand that resources in heaven can come down and meet my needs when I need them met. I'm not enriching myself. God's not an ATM machine. But I have lived it. I have lived it. I will tell you a quick story. How much time I got? Y'all hungry? years ago, my wife, let me back up, go even further than that, Dr. Nassar Siddiqui. Have you ever heard Dr. Nassar Siddiqui? He was on to Kenneth Hagin's ministry back in the 80s and 90s. Muslim, radically converted to God, had shingles on his deathbed, radically converted under the power of the Holy Spirit, became a Christian just like that. Still had the shingles, they were healed pretty quick, but he became a Christian and now he's a minister. My first $1,000 seed was to his ministry, I don't know how long ago, 25 years ago. That was a lot of money, it still is. I'm not bragging on you. This is probably the first time I've told you a dollar amount because I don't want y'all to think, oh, there's dollar amounts. It's not about the dollar amount. It's about trusting God. Guess what? I started with $5. I started with sowing a $5 seed. I had always been taught to pay my tithe. I was never taught to sow a seed until 2003 when we had camp meeting in my home church. And the apostle came and taught about seed time and harvest and taught about how you can, Malachi chapter 3, over the windows of heaven will overflow. When you give to God, it comes back to you. He requires 10% of the 100% that's his. That you manage, he only requires 10% back, but anything over that is an offering, is a seed offering. And there's offerings, plenty of offering examples in the Old Testament. You can go back and look at them. It's not monetary. But in this case, I had $5. That's all I could do was $5. That's all I could do. I could do more than that. But that's what I wanted to do. And I gave $5 over to my tithe, and that multiplied exponentially over the years. I don't have time to go into all of it. Fast forward a few years later, I give my first $1,000 to Dr. Nassar Siddiqui. I was so nervous. But within a year, that returned to me every month in the form of an increase in my career. Every month. And so then I said, okay, well, so fast forward to, we just moved the glory to him, and God put it on my heart to bless the family in a certain way. I'm not going to even call the blessing out because they don't know it's me to this day. Two people in this church know it was me. They're not here anymore, but they may hear this. And so me and my wife wanted to bless them and said, okay, we're going to bless them in this way for their kids because we want to see them prosper. And guess what? I said, I'm going to do $1,000 because that's, you know, it works. I had my faith in the $1,000, not in the God that provided it. And God said, you're going to do 500. I'm like, well, God, that's not as powerful. You know, I mean, it doesn't make me feel as good, you know. But, you know, and now they're not going to get, they're getting half of what I wanted to give them. But God said, cut it in half. So I did. I did $500. I gave $500. We got it to the family to meet that need. And I kid you not, a week later, we were having the IAP classes, is that what they were called? Yes, they were classes we were having over there on Sunday mornings before main service over here. I was teaching one of them on finances. And one of the members of this family spoke up and said, I got a testimony. And I'm like, I want to hear this because I know what the testimony is. She said, we were stressed out. We didn't know what we were going to do. We had this need for our kids that we had to get met. And then I was reminded of what Dr. Hayden had taught us. And so me and my husband got into the word, and we said, you know what? We need $500. So we prayed and believed God for $500. I said, what day was that? And she told me the day. That's the exact same day God corrected me. He said, you don't need to give him $1,000. You need to give him $500. Why? My pride and vanity wanted to give him $1,000. They needed to see God work and manifest and answer their prayers exactly how they prayed it so they can know that this is not fake. It's real. Take money off of it. We've given people clothes before that was praying for clothes. Guess what? When you have a need, God will give you what you have need for. But once we understand there's a key that goes along with that need, what is it? You got to sow a seed. You got to sow a seed. You got to give something to get it back. Praise God. Let's talk about one more. Let's talk about relationships. No, I'll tell you what. Let's talk about just direction and guidance. Wisdom, right? So what should I do, God, in this job? Where should I go? What should I do on this next step for this opportunity? You know, how do I proceed? Well, if it's a big job, and most people like to pray for things, what about the small stuff? Do you consult God on the small stuff? There's a key for that. There's a key for that. But the Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Seek wisdom. Get understanding. Find out the situation. Pray about it. If you don't know what to pray, the Bible says pray in the Spirit. We're a Holy Spirit-filled church. So we do not know. What we do know about the kingdom is it has a king, it is synonymous with realm, and there is a rule associated with it, and we can access all those keys. I've just talked about them. Direction, guidance, wisdom, resources, social relations, marriage assistance. Ultimately, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, all God's promises in him are yes and amen. What does that mean? It means everything he's promised you is already there. Access it now through faith, using God's word and applying it, implementing it. Fear, anxiety, worry, and stress are all ultimately a choice. I didn't say it was an easy one, but it's all ultimately a choice. I'll give you one more example, then we're done. There are Holocaust survivors. I mentioned the Holocaust a while ago, who survived, and a couple of them, I've read their stories. They will tell you that they survived because of the sheer will to survive. Horrendous, horrendous situation. But they had their mind made up. They had a choice to make that they were going to make it out of there. Same thing happened with some Vietnam veterans. That a couple of them didn't make it home. One of the cellmates said, I could tell by the way that he had given up on life. It wasn't much longer before he died. And then you look at somebody like, I use John McCain as an example. He could never lift his arms up past here. But he had the resiliency in his mind to overcome the situation as horrendous as it was. Now, who here has been in a situation like that? Raise your hand. All right, I hadn't either. So it can be done, right? You can overcome whatever comes your way. It starts in your mind. The only thing that they didn't mention was that there's a book that we have, there's a word that we have we can implement that makes our job 10 times easier, number one. Number two, it's guaranteed to succeed. So the choice is ours to make. God gave us the ability to choose. You say, well, Andy, that's kind of cruel. It's not my choice that I'm in this situation. You're right. It's not your choice that you're in that situation if you find yourself in one that's uncomfortable. But guess what? You have the choice to stay mentally in that situation or to realize that you are seated in heavenly places. You've already overcome because Jesus overcame, and we can overcome by his blood and the word of our testimony. If there's no other scripture I quote, it is, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Your words have power. Your testimony has power. God's word spoken by you can bring and manifest change in your situation. So he gave us the ability to choose. Deuteronomy 30:19 says, I now set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life so that your seed, you and your seed, may live. So now that we know that we have a choice, which perspective are we going to take? Are we going to take the life or the death? Which realm do we want to live in? Do we want to live in a higher realm where all of the promises are in him, yes and amen, where everything is met, where everything has been supplied? Or do we want to continue to focus on what we see and hear in our natural realm? And lastly, whose report are we going to believe? Everything that you see with your eyes is a report. Everything that you hear with your ears is a report. If it's not coming from the Word of God, it's what Dr. Haynes says, everything else. There's two voices. There's the voice of God, and there's the voice of everything else. It's very simple. You say life is so complicated, and it can be. It can be. But God's word really simplifies it for us to where anything that we're facing, we can either look at it through the eyes of faith and the word and recognize that this is what God's word says about it. Every other variation and fact about the situation is not God's word. I'm not going to even acknowledge it. So whose report are we going to believe this morning? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to believe the report of the Lord. Amen? If you would please stand to your feet. So in closing, what we're going to do is, I'm not going to give an altar call, but I think there's quite a few people that probably have some anxiety this morning, have some things they're concerned about. And it's rightfully so. There's things that's going on in your life. God didn't say that you shouldn't, that you're not going to go through stuff. Matter of fact, the Bible says that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. It didn't say the weapon won't be formed. It just says it won't prosper. So if there's weapons that are forming in your life this morning, and you're having those thoughts, and you say, Andy, that kind of spoke to me, or, you know, I understand now exactly how to deal with this, we're going to deal with it. All right, so what we're going to do is we're going to pray. And everybody's going to, I ask everybody to pray after me. And we're going to allow the Holy Spirit to do a work in our hearts this morning. If you would bow your heads and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, we come before you just as we are, acknowledging your word, acknowledging what you say, and acknowledging what your word does in our life. Lord, we repent for having anxious thoughts, allowing worry to consume us, and allowing fear to apprehend us. Your word says think differently, so we think differently about our situation. We believe your word, and we accept your word. And Lord, we promise to apply your word to whatever's bothering us, both now and down the road in the future. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the answer already made. And we rejoice while we patiently wait its manifestation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. Rejoice, because the answer's already there. Who prayed that prayer from a position of sincerity just now? If praise God, praise God. That's how you deal with anxiety. That's how you deal with fear. And guess what? Today's sermon is one step. You may have to exercise this 50 times before it just gets down into your kishkas. You may have to just get into this thing and just repetitively do it and walk it out and to become second nature. Because once we can do that, I've said this before, once we can do that, then the enemy has a lot harder time affecting us. Because the enemy, if you know God's word, he doesn't come at you, listen to me, he doesn't come at you directly. All he has to do is get you out of God's word, get you out of faith. It gets you out of faith. You can know everything about God's word that you need, but if you're not acting it out, if you're not proclaiming it, if you're not using your tongue, if you're not wielding the sword of the Spirit, then you're effectively you're ineffective in the kingdom, and the enemy knows that. And guess what? Everything's going good for you and your family. Everything's working out in your job, but you're just not being effective for God's kingdom, and that's how he does it. Praise God. Now, you may say, well, Brother Andy, this is all kind of new to me. I don't even know where to begin. We've got ministers down here at the front. After we dismiss, come down. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. We'll help you understand, you know, because we want to know that everybody has been fed this morning and that they have their questions answered. Because a lot of times the word will generate questions. And Paul said it best when he was talking about there'd be things decently in order in the church. He was talking about that because people, when they have questions in church, they just raise their hand and blurt it out and disrupt the service. That's where that scripture is kind of rooted in. So if you have questions, obviously during the service is not an appropriate time, but come down. We'll talk with you. We'll pray with you. We'll minister to you. Amen? And if this is and if you've never accepted Christ, I'm going to leave it for these two couples down here, because I just feel like that's what we need to do today. Y'all good with that? Brother Ron, y'all good with that? Okay. All right. Well, praise God. It's our host. I'm looking for y'all in the front row, so be blessed.